Good evening. It's a privilege to stand before you this evening and be the vessel that God has elected to use. Please turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I will be reading from verses 5 to 14. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, and it says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Verse 7. "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." There ends the reading of the scriptures. Shall we come together in prayer? Lord, we want to thank you for this day that you have ordained as one which should be set aside for your children to focus on you, putting aside all their weekly activities. Thank you for each and every person that is here to do so tonight. I want to pray that you will minister to us even as we come before you now. Be with both the speaker and the listener. Pray that you will grant them special grace and that we will leave this place having communed with you. For it's in your name that we pray, with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen. So tonight I'm going to speak on the topic of prayer. There are many examples of prayer in the Bible. There are many passages that talk about prayer and give us some direction as to how we should pray. But today we'll consider Matthew chapter 6 with a focus on verses 9 to 13. The passage known as the Lord's Prayer. So, as we begin, we notice in verse 9, it says, "Pray then in this way: Our Father." I want to pause there for a minute and consider a few aspects that we can draw from this imagery of God as our Father. The first thing, and in each of these we can liken to an earthly father. The first thing is we should come before him in prayer respectfully. Just as our earthly fathers command respect, God has given them authority over us, so much more does our heavenly Father. By virtue of being God, he is worthy and deserving of all respect, of all honor and all glory. And so, even as we come before God, it's important to consider just whom it is that we're coming before. The Creator of all things, the one who holds the universe in his hands. And so, we should come before him in a manner that's befitting to such a deity. And always, like, at the back of our minds, bear this in mind, knowing that we are coming before a holy being. Just a practical way in which we can see what respect does and doesn't look like. Some African Bible scholars, in commenting on this, have said in our African tradition, kneeling is a sign of respect. And so as we pray, they suggest that it would be good to kneel just as an expression of that. You can take what you will from there, because as you'll see later on, it's not about the outward. It's not like what we do. It comes from, prayer comes from the heart. But there are, I guess, some things that we can do outwardly that will show God that we truly love Him. Now, respect, I see lots of examples of disrespect in the church today, among believers today, disrespect towards God. A blatant example is when people, Christians, refer to Jesus as Vajize. And it's like they think God is, I don't know, a friend or a cousin or something. You have to be mindful that this is the King of Kings, the Holy One that we adore. And a not so blatant example of disrespect towards God is failing to follow His will, failing to obey Him, failing to acknowledge who He is and what He's done for us. So, as we come before Him, perhaps it would, just as we do in church, take a brief moment to reflect upon whom it is and what He's done for us. In the second place, in looking at God as our Father, let's note that we should come before Him regularly. So if you've got an earthly father who you do not talk to, that is not a normal, or at least not a healthy relationship. That relationship requires constant and frequent communication. And so how often do we come before God in prayer? Do we come before Him daily? Daniel prayed 3 times a day, and I don't mean breakfast, lunch, and supper. I mean he allocated and designated slots in which he would just come before God and meet Him in prayer, bow in prayer. So how often do we pray? A good New Year's resolution year by year is to perhaps to endeavor to pray every single day. And many of us fall far short in this area of the frequency of prayer. We need to be in constant communion with God. Now, this is often made more difficult because of the various seasons that we go through in our spiritual walk. There are times when God reveals Himself to us, and then other times when He withdraws Himself from us momentarily, so to say. So during these times we are afflicted. During these times we are praying for something that does not seem to be coming our way, or for something to go away that does not seem to be going away. And so such circumstances make it more difficult for us to be constant and consistent in our prayer. But I'll urge you to come before God regularly, frequently, no matter what the tides you face. In all seasons, in all things, if we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verses 16 to 18, a very familiar passage, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ." So my interest there is the little part which says, pray without ceasing. This calls for perseverance, it calls for a lot of spiritual discipline. And so, even as we come before God as our Father, let's talk to Him as regularly as possible as we would an earthly father. Just to encourage or perhaps rebuke you, I know of an American lady who came to know the Lord after getting married. So that's to say both her and her husband were not Christians as they got married. And then further down the track, she repented and became a Christian. And so now she was stuck with the challenge of living with an unbelieving partner. And she prayed for 30 years for him to come to faith, until he did, finally, after 30 years of praying. And so that's just an example of what it means to just persist even as we pray, even in the most difficult and trying circumstances. Thirdly, under God as our Father, we should come before Him meaningfully. So it's not enough to just talk regularly, because talking regularly can just simply be, "Hi, how are you? Fine. You okay? Mm-hmm." And that's, you can do that 1,000 times a day, but if it's not meaningful, it lacks the substance and the depth that is required for a healthy relationship. And so, even as we come before God, we should pour our hearts out to Him. He's not like man, remember, who will perhaps love us any less for our shortcomings. He knows everything that we've done. He knows us, like, in so much detail that He knows how many hairs are on our heads. And so, we should be free and willing to express ourselves and pour out our hearts before Him, to have that deep and meaningful dialogue and not the face value interaction, as regular as it may be. Because it's that depth and that substance that will help your prayer life to grow and ultimately be strengthened. Fourthly, under God as our Father, we should come before Him in faith and trust that He knows best. So there are several earthly fathers here, and those of you who are wise, do not just give your children everything they want and whenever they want it. So even as we come before God, there will be times when we will pray on end without seeing or hearing an answer. And many times God will say no, blatantly say no. So in such circumstances, we're called upon to trust in His preventing grace, knowing that in withholding that thing, that request, that desire from us, He knows what's best for us, and He has our best interest at heart. And ultimately, that's the best decision for us. So even as a little boy, when I look back, there are things that I wanted from my father, and he would say no. But only years later have I realized that it was for my good. Although at the time, it seems that he's perhaps not being a very kind person. So even as we come before God, we should be mindful that He has our best interest at heart, and it's not everything that we want that is good for us. And so in saying no, He has our best interest, and He knows best. And also many times God will say, "Not now." So there are periods in life where we'll have to wait and wait and wait for an answer, or for the answer that we want. It could be that God is teaching us to depend on Him, and I guess making us rely on Him and be more constant. It could be that He's withholding it until a time that we are spiritually or otherwise ready for whatever it is. And so in saying not now, again, we have to trust His timing and know that whenever He grants or takes away all things, that is unquestionably the best time for that event to have occurred or to not have occurred. And Scripture reminds us that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as the heavens are above the earth. So although we see things in such short sight, the God of all things knows better, and much better than we do. And He sees the future. He holds the future. So let us wait patiently upon God. So much for God as our Father. If we get back to the text, chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Our Father who is in heaven," or "who art in heaven." Now, whenever I read this, I'm just filled with a sense of joy that me, unworthy and very fallen sinner, has access to heaven, which is the Holy of Holies, the presence of the Almighty God Himself. And that is direct access through his finished work on the cross and through his Spirit. So we should see prayer as a privilege, particularly for those of you who are older in the faith. Prayer almost becomes like a duty which is tedious, and you know, this is often the case when we are given things that we do not earn. So because grace is unmerited and freely given to an undeserving people, we often take it for granted and do not see its value. So even as we come before God, let's remember that we are a privileged people. We have access to the Holy of Holies, to the sinless presence of the Lord. And this is direct access. And that is surely such a great privilege. So we should consider prayer in this manner. We should look at it as one of the greatest privileges known to mankind. And this, if we have this mindset and outlook on prayer, then it will ultimately even help with our consistency that we alluded to earlier, and even the meaningfulness with which we undertake it, and of course the respect for this being who dwells there. In the next place, we will look at one of the requirements for effective prayer, and that's obedience. Verse 12 of Matthew 6 says, "And forgive us our debts or our sins, as we forgive our debtors," or some versions would say, "as we forgive those who sin against us." So basically, the point I'm trying to get at here is that we cannot pray this, we can't pray this line if we are not forgiving. So you can't say, "Forgive me my sins, as I forgive those who sin against me." So basically, you have to walk in obedience to God to pray effectively and to pray as you ought, as you should. God, even at times when we come before Him, there are times when we will not be granted a request because of our waywardness, because we are blatantly living in disobedience to His law at that time, and we are living in sin. And the opposite is true, of course. There are times when prayers are granted just because God has seen that we are making every effort by His grace to hold fast to His word and follow His precepts. And so let's remember that even as we come to God, we should be an obedient people. When we look at James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." This is my section of interest. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So not just any man, righteous man, which is a man who is living, or at least endeavoring, striving to live according to God's law. And a righteous man, of course, also who is saved by His grace and has the righteousness of Christ. So even as we come before God, let's remember that our prayers, our lives should be those of obedience and walking aright, those that walk aright. The next thing I would like us to consider is that we should pray selflessly. Selflessly. If we go back to verse 9, it says, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," and so on. The first thing it says after addressing God is, "Hallowed be your name." Now, for those of you who do not know what hallowed means, it means to hold sacred or to revere. So it starts by worshiping God for who He is. That's the very first thing that is done in this prayer. How often do we start, or do we even take time to worship God or praise Him for who He is and for what He's done? Do we take time to thank Him, or are we just always presenting our requests, our wants? You know, there are certain people, when I see certain phone calls coming through, before I even pick up, I just look at the name and say, "Vale foi a Shingava," because that's all they ever do. Certain people will only call because they want something, whether it's money, assistance, this or that. They never call just to check up on you and so on. So is that your attitude towards God? Do you only go before Him with your wants, with your desires, with your requests? Or do you take time just to thank Him for who He is and to worship and praise Him accordingly, even in that prayer? Because if we continue, it says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's continuing to talk about God, see? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's putting God first. It's putting the needs of His kingdom first. It's putting the advancement of His cause first. Before, only after that does it say, give us. So the first things that are listed are things to do with God. So this shows the selflessness of this prayer. And we should also be active in our church, in the various ministries, even as we come before God in prayer. Because we cannot pray for His kingdom to come if we are not active participants in that kingdom. We do not know what the requests and the desires and the needs from the various ministries and the members are. We cannot effectively pray for His kingdom to come. So we should take it upon ourselves to be active participants in this grace that we received, to be here regularly, to observe our quiet times, to observe the public prayer and the various means of grace that God has given to us in His mercy. And continuing on this point of being selfless in prayer, notice that there are four things, four requests, four lines pertaining to the self. And of those four, three ask Him to help us serve Him better. And only one asks for our own things. So it says, give us this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Number one, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, and then deliver us from evil. So there's very few that is asking. There's very little that's asking for things from God. The one thing that is asked for is a need, and not a mere want or desire. Our daily bread, it's praying for sustenance, looking to God in faith to provide our every need. And so, our prayer list, there's of course nothing wrong with bringing our wants before Him, because ultimately, He is the author and finisher of our faith, and He is the one who grants them. So let's not be too caught up in that. Let's pray for God's cause to advance. Let's pray for His work. Let's thank Him. Let's worship Him for who He is and for what He's done in our lives. And of course, there's room for those requests. But let's pray selflessly. Jesus Himself said, in ending His prayer, said, "Yet not my will, but yours." So He emptied Himself, having presented His petition to the Lord. From there, He says, "Your will be done." And so for us to pray biblically, we should also pray in a manner that's befitting, that is selfless, and not selfish. Sadly, there are many sects that tell us that if you're not receiving your portion or whatever, you're not praying accordingly. And that's all that their prayers are about, receive and whatever. This is not biblical praying. This is a model. So, as we come towards the end of this brief exhortation, I want us to notice that prayer is ultimately about the heart. So, some have argued that When the Bible says pray in this way, or this is how you should pray, it's saying that your prayer should be exactly like this and structured like this, and every line, every comma, every full stop should be like this. But we can get so caught up in the structure, in the wording of our prayer, and forget what's at the core, which is the heart. We can think perhaps for our ability to string words together, or those of us who are gifted in prayer and just like move people whenever we stand to pray, we can be tempted to think those are the things that make our prayers better than other people's. But prayer is ultimately from a heart, a broken and contrite heart, as the Bible tells us in Psalms. And as Reformed Baptists, we can often be tempted to think that the longer our prayers are, the more righteous. And no, that's not the case. It's not about the length. It's not about the structure. It's about the heart from which the prayer comes. Of course, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with long prayers, but it's not about that. That's not the core. And some of us don't even pray publicly because we feel our prayers are inferior on such grounds. We do not know how to logically string our sentences together. We don't pray for long enough. There's no such thing. Any prayer that is offered from a broken and contrite heart is a biblically sound prayer. So this is merely a model. And this rings true in my own life, my own experience. The university I went to was not in Lusaka. So in the city I was in, there was lots of foreigners. By foreigners, I mean non-English speaking foreigners, people who came from countries where English wasn't their first language. And I remember distinctly there was this one man who would pray in the most grammatically terrible way imaginable. Like, his sentences were just off. His English was just so incorrect and did not make any sense hardly. But his prayers seemed to be the ones which rang true. They seemed to have the most power, as it were. They're the ones I remember as being the prayers that stood out for me. Despite of the poorest presentation possible, there were people who came, nefsungu, fancy stringing words, but his prayer, despite the poor structure, despite the poor presentation, seemed to ring the most true. And to this day, I remember his prayers, even though that's now about 4 or 5 years ago, I think. And so, even as we draw to an end, let's remember that effective prayer, biblical prayer, comes from a broken and contrite heart. It should be done regularly, it should be done meaningfully, and it should be done with a view of who God is. And even as we perhaps are going through the seasons where it's very difficult, almost impossible to pray because of the various things that life seems to be throwing at our way, when we read verse 8 of the same chapter, it says, "For your Father knows what you want, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So let's draw courage in the fact that God is aware of our needs. He knows us, and He knows what we need, what we desire, even before we come before Him. So we're not coming before one who cannot sympathize with us, one who does not understand where we are, one who is unaware. We're coming before the God, the all-knowing God, and He knows our desires. And let's also draw courage from the facts that God hears our prayers and He answers them. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Reading from verses 14 and 15. says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have requests which we have asked from him. So we are coming before a God who hears prayer, especially as it says here, if we ask according to his will, and I think we've already looked at that. So if our prayers are in line with the biblical precepts of what a prayer should be like, then be rest assured he hears. The answer may not always be what you want it to be, and it may not always come whenever you want it to come, but be rest assured that he hears us. And here, he doesn't just hear, he listens and he knows. And so he will act in our best interest upon hearing us. And upon realizing this fact, this truth, I pray and trust that God himself will give us the ability, the grace to have healthy prayer lives in this year, and to come before him in a manner that's befitting. And so those were just the few short points that I wanted us to reflect upon this evening. Amen.